Now please take up your Bibles, whether it be in traditional form or in tablet or in phone, however it is that you access God's Word, and turn with me to the passage that we read, Hebrews chapter 10, and let's read again from verse 24, Hebrews 10 and reading from verse 24. We read there, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near," and particularly that phrase in verse 25, "not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." Now, in spite of the lockdown, one of the blessings, I think, of recent months has been the ability to be able to stream our Lord's Day services. It is that I know that from emails and so on that I've received, that there are those in other parts of the world, in the North American continent, and indeed in the UK and elsewhere. And it is that it has been their delight, they've said, to meet with us online, to be able to worship with us, and to come under the sound of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that certainly isn't only the experience of ourselves and those who have met with us, but also from what I've been reading, it's the experience of many other congregations here in Canada and elsewhere. If it is that you take time to do a search on the internet, you'll come across many ringing endorsements of those who have found themselves encouraged at a time like this, particularly, say, those who have been involved in doing the needful in terms of the streaming, the background people and the technical people who have been able to produce things and so bring about things that were able to present the gospel over the internet, and it is that they've known of blessing in their own souls for this, but also those who have been able to receive the streaming. And it is that they've been reminded again that God is good and God is gracious and God is merciful to us through Jesus Christ. Yet even though this be the case, and we're thankful for that, if it is that you're like me, then I think you'll be looking forward to the day, the moment, when it is that we're all able to meet together again here in this building, in the sanctuary, and it is that we can physically gather together as part of the body of Jesus Christ. You're looking forward to that time when you no longer have to look at a screen, and I no longer have to continue to look at a camera and wonder who's out there, when it is that we can eyeball each other, we can see each other physically in the flesh, and also when it is that we can shake one another's hand in fellowship and even embrace one another and know of that a holy kiss being a part of our experience and our fellowship as believers and as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But the question, I think, also arises that when the time returns that we are able to meet together here physically in this sanctuary, the question then is, do we stop live streaming the worship services? Do we stop doing what we've been doing for the last 12, 13, or whatever Lord's days? And certainly it's a question that the session has already begun to ask of itself, and at this moment we have no definite answer as to what it is that we will do, and hopefully we're able to meet together again. But I want to share with you by way of introduction some of my own concerns that I have if it is that we would keep on live streaming the services, even though we physically meet together here for worship. And it's in terms of temptation. First is the temptation to stay at home. For the moment, it is that we've got to stay at home and worship online. But when it is that the lockdown restrictions are lifted, will all of us still see it as necessary to publicly meet for worship as we once did? And my thinking in terms of this is particularly with regard, say, to the winter months here in Toronto. All of us know what it's like, that it can be in the minus teens, minus 20s outside. It is that there can be so much snow that has fallen, and every day of the working week we've had to uncover our cars from the snow. It is that going to and from work and going about our business, we've been experiencing the cold and the ice and the dangers that come from that. And then when it is that we come to the Lord's Day and morning and evening worship, and if it is that the Lord's Day is particularly cold outside, if it is that we're tired of the thought of having to wipe the snow again, dig our cars out from a snowbank, and it is that we waken up and our beds are nice and warm and we're there taking our coffee in bed and we've got our laptop on our lap in bed, then there's no doubt the temptation will be yours, even as it would be mine, to stay at home and indeed not to come out physically to either the morning, the evening, or indeed to both services. So that's one temptation, the temptation to stay at home. Second temptation is to stop watching itself. It seems that according to a survey that's just been taken within the past few weeks by the Barna organization, that nearly half of churchgoers haven't watched an online service in the last 4 weeks. And among those who have watched online services, only 40% say they've been watching services from their regular home church. That it is that even online you've got spiritual butterflies who seem to flit about from a congregation and one preacher to another, and it is that they take a little piece here and a little piece there, and then it is when they've had enough or they don't like what they're hearing, then it is that they move on somewhere else. Well, if it's easy to do that in terms of the physical setting, how much more easier is it to do it in terms of the anonymity of the online setting? So you've got these temptations, but then the third temptation, and I think the temptation that really ties us in with what we're considering from our text this evening, is the temptation to ignore Scripture. The temptation to ignore Scripture. In fact, if this temptation is not a temptation that we yield to, then the first temptation, the temptation to stay at home, it will be avoided as well. So it is that this is something that we need to seriously consider and take on board this evening. And what is it that Scripture tells us that we're tempted to ignore? Well, again, let's go back to our text, Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And that's the temptation that faces us, not just at a time of lockdown, but I think in terms of the ongoing walk of faith and being a member within a particular congregation. And it is that I want to begin with a general heading tonight. And it is that the writer is reminding us of an omission. An omission. That there was something that was being left out in terms of the experience of some of the Hebrew Christians that he himself was writing to. One of the things to notice here in verse 25 is that the writer begins with a negative. Now, from verse 19 of this section that he begins, the full assurance of faith, from verse 19 right through to the end of the chapter, it is that he's been pointing to what we might term as the duties of believers. That if it is that we're in Christ, if it is that we're relying on Christ, then it is of necessity that there are certain duties that must befall us. It is that you see in verse 19 that we are to be amongst those who have confidence. That's part of the outworking of our duty as believers, to have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. It is that we're called to draw near. We see that in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart. It is that we're called to profess a faith in God, again in verse 22. And then in verse 23, it is that we're told to hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And when it is that these duties are presented to us, they're presented to us in positive terms. But now as we come to verse 25, one of the duties that we might have expected to be presented to us in positive terms is presented to us in very negative terms. And the reason it's presented to us in very negative terms is because there are those who are not living according to the duty that's expected of them as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it is that the writer speaks in verse 25 about meeting together, it's a very interesting word that he uses. The word literally reads episunagoge, episunagoge. Now it is that in the latter part of the word, hopefully you're hearing our English word synagogue, synagoge. And it is that in the New Testament, the synagogue in New Testament Greek is presented as synagogue. It's the synagogue. Wherever you read the word synagogue in the Greek, it's pointing to the establishment of the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. But remember, it is that the writer is writing to believers who have come out of the synagogue, that it is that they have come to faith in Christ. And it is, therefore, that he now speaks of them as the episynagogue. And I think part of the reason that he does this is not to draw attention even to these believers and to those who would wish to cause them harm in one form or another. But what it is that characterizes these people is that they are those who meet together. They are those who are gathered together. The only other place in which this word episynagogi is used is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. And this is what you read there. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers. And there it is, that idea again of being gathered together. And what the writer to the Hebrews in verse 25 is saying here is that for some of you who are part of the episynagogi, there is an omission in your life at this moment. He's saying, you're the meeting ones, you are the gathering ones, you're the ones who do so on the basis of what it means to be a believer in Christ, and yet it is you're omitting the very thing that describes you. The very thing that describes you is that you gather together, basically that you go to church. But now it is that you're not going to church. And so that one of the very things that should describe you, it's not part of your Lord's Day experience. And so the omission that he points to is very simply that they're not going to church. Now, why is it that these Hebrews would stop attending church? Well, we know that at the time that the letter was written, it was manifestly a time of persecution in Jerusalem. And certainly it was the case that the Jews had it in for their fellow countrymen who had left Judaism and had professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read something and get something of the flavor of that through the New Testament scriptures, as well as their extra-biblical resources. It's also the fact that many of the Hebrew brothers and sisters who had been put into prison, whose property had been taken from them and so on, that there was the temptation that was certainly theirs to be greatly discouraged. And because of that, it would seem also that there were some of them who had fallen into the habit of neglecting the regular meetings of the church. And that's something I think that should probably concern us as we're in this lockdown and as we meet online. One of the things that I've come to recognize more and more over the past 12 weeks is that I'm very much a creature of habit. That it is that I'm very much someone who lives in accordance with a certain routine. And when it is that that routine is not in place, then it is that certain habits seem to become displaced as well. And that, I think, is something that we tend not to take on board as seriously as we should in terms of our gathering as the people of God. That part and parcel of what it is that we do on the Lord's Day, that very much is in terms of sanctified habit, that it's in terms of what we're being reminded of even through the week, even through the difficulties of the week, that when it comes to the Lord's Day, that our habit is to meet with God's people in the morning and also to meet with them in the evening. But what these Hebrew Christians were doing in terms of this omission and not gathering together, it was a very serious thing. It was an omission that was serious. Look at what he says. He says, you're neglecting. You're neglecting. Now, the word translated in our version as neglecting could also be translated as forsaken. And the basic idea behind this word speaks of desertion, and a desertion that leaves those who are deserted, destitute, and in deep trouble or distress. And what he's basically saying to us is that those who are neglecting to meet with God's people on the Lord's Day, that it is that even that itself is taking away help, that even their very physical presence not being there is something that is not certainly for their benefit nor leading to the benefit of the people who do gather in Christ's name. You see, the failure of some to continue attending the gatherings of the community is presented to us here in this word not simply as neglect, but as wrongful abandonment. That it is that they have abandoned the means of grace. That it is that they have abandoned their brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Now you say, where do you get that from? We'll turn to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And it is that you find that the word that's used here, that's translated as neglect, it's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 4 in term concerning Demas. Listen to what we read there. For Demas, in love with this present world, has forsaken me. He has deserted me. It could be translated, he has abandoned me.
And it is that as far as Paul was concerned, that part and parcel of the duty that he was Demas's, and indeed all who are like Demas, is to be found at the attendance and the gathering of God's people on the Lord's day. That's part of our duty and what's expected of us. And so it is that Paul's saying, this fellow has deserted. This fellow has gone absent without leave. And the idea within it is that it's an absence without leave with no intention of returning at all. And that's why it's serious if it is that we neglect the physical gathering of worship on the Lord's day. Second thing and reason that I say that it's serious is because when you go to the Septuagint version of the Old Testament scriptures, that's the Greek presentation of the Old Testament scriptures, wherever it is that this word that speaks of abandonment or forsaking something is used, and what other words like it, they're always used in covenantal terms. What do I mean by that? Well, basically this, that these words often point to that which was the standing reproach towards God's ancient people. And the thing that God had to say to his ancient people time and time again was that they had abandoned him, that they had neglected him, that they'd forsaken him, whether it be in terms of the sacrifices, whether it be in terms of his law, but certainly in terms of his ways and in terms of the duties that were expected of them as the covenant people of God. And it is that these words are reminding us that God's people, having forsaken him, that they have done so along with his covenant laws and his commands. Listen to what we read in Deuteronomy 28 and 20. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration, and all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. You have abandoned me. You have turned your back on me. That which you should have been doing, even in terms of worship, you're not doing. That's how serious not being found in God's house and God's day is. It is in many ways an abandonment of the worship of God. Listen to Judges 2 and 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for them in Israel. And it is that that generation were gathered to their fathers, and the generation that came up, for whatever reason, knew not the Lord as their fathers had done, and so on. And again, in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, as we saw, Demas, the poor soul, deserted Paul because he was more in love with the world than in love with Jesus Christ. And it is that he no longer sought to meet with God's people on God's day as part of those who are the gathering ones. Am I speaking to someone like that tonight? And it is that now, because we've been in lockdown for, 12 Lord's days, that you were finding it difficult to come to God's house when we could meet physically. But now that this has been exacerbated in the fact that we are only able to meet online and in this virtual sense. Well, listen to the encouragement that God gives to those who don't abandon him or forsake him. Psalm 9 and verse 10. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. If it is that we do not forsake our seeking and gathering for God, it is that we have the promise of God himself that he will not forsake us. Psalm 37 and verse 28. For the Lord loves justice, he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. And again, it is that we have ample reason to encourage ourselves to be found gathering in God's house and God's day with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because it is that he tells us that he will not forsake his saints. Now, this neglecting to meet together, as he writes in verse 25, it's a serious omission. But also, it was something that was clearly wrong as well. As an omission. And it was wrong for several reasons. Let's look at these for a moment. First one was that by neglecting to meet, by not going to church to worship God, they neglected and disregarded and despised an ordinance of God. Let me say it again. By neglecting to go to church on the Lord's day, it is that these people who profess faith in Christ, neglected and disregarded and despised an ordinance of God. Nothing is more obvious in the history of the early church than that the members of the several congregations that we read of, that they would meet together every Lord's Day, no doubt, and also frequently during the week for public and social worship. Listen to Acts 2 and 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and of prayers. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. And how was that devotion made manifest? It was made manifest in their physical presence, being there when it is the saints of God gathered together. Acts 20 and 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. There it is again. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together, when we were there as the gathered ones. And it is that these meetings were held with the sanctions of the apostles, and for a time under the immediate supervision of the apostles, they had, as a matter of course, all the force and obligation of a divine ordinance. If it was like that then, it's the same today. If it is that you see no need to be found in God's house on a regular basis, then it is that you're neglecting and disregarding and despising an ordinance of God. Second thing I think is that by neglecting this ordinance, the disciples here in Hebrews deprive themselves of many social and religious privileges. They deprive themselves of many social and religious privileges. Sometimes I think we forget that the Church of Jesus Christ, out of the many ways in which it can be described, that one way is that it's a social institution, that it's a gathering of people, of men and women of all ages, from all backgrounds, all tongues, and so on. And it is that in terms of the God's design for his church, that one of the functions of gathering together in Christ's name is for our edification, for our improvement, for our advancement in the things of holiness, and that is with reference to all who profess faith in Christ. And when it is that Christ meets with his people, and he does so, he promises us in his word that where two or three are gathered together, he's there in their midst. It is that he's there to bless. It is that he's there to strengthen. It is that he's there to comfort and direct us for the many trials and conflicts that perhaps are coming our way. So not only do we come to the assembly where our risen Lord is, but it is that the risen Lord by his Spirit comes to the assembly and to the gathering where we ourselves are to be found. And the Church of Christ is where the Lord is, not simply in terms of his omnipresent power, but in the presence that even makes the angels cry holy, that causes the saints to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," and that enables humble sinners to confess, "God is really amongst us." And that's something that I think that we need to think on more and more, of what it is that is happening in terms of the dynamic of our worship as part of the body of Christ and the God who calls us together to gather in Christ's name. So the application is quite simply this. No one can therefore properly estimate their loss in willingly submitting themselves from the meetings of their brothers and sisters. Let me say it again and in another form. If it is that you deliberately stop going to church, if it is that you deliberately stop going to worship, if it is that you deliberately stop having a desire to meet with God's people in God's day, then you cannot properly estimate the loss that is accruing unto you in absenting yourself from meeting with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, how do you say that? Well, think of Thomas the Doubter, and how it is that in the evening of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And he continued and blessed them, and the fear that was theirs turned to joy. But there in verse 24, we read this of John 20. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Now we're not told why Thomas wasn't there. Scripture doesn't give us insight into that. But one of the things that we can take from the fact that Thomas wasn't there is that he did not experience the blessing that his fellow disciples knew of when the risen Christ first appeared to them. And it is, instead of words of condemnation, which they no doubt expected, the first words that came forth from his lips to his disciples were, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." And it took another week before it was that as Thomas was found with the disciples, and although again the doors were locked, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And we saw what it is that he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And it's then that Thomas makes that profession, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "You've believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have seen and yet who have not seen and yet have believed." But the thing is, the initial blessing that the disciples knew of, it was another week before it was that Thomas could have his doubts and fears taken from him. Have you perhaps absented yourself from the worship of God's house and God's people? And it is that a blessing that they received. You've heard of it, but it was not your portion because you weren't there. Now that is serious, friends. That's something that I think we need to take on board. And the third thing, why this omission was serious and why the Hebrew Christians were doing wrong, was because of the bad example that they were setting to others. Christ intends every disciple to be a living witness for the truth. No wonder then that the writer earnestly exhorts the Hebrews not to neglect the duty and privilege of meeting with their brethren for public and social worship. And you see, the scripture is replete with example and exhortation concerning the importance and blessing of neglecting to gather together and of the blessing that can be ours when we gather together. Listen to what we read in Luke 24:50. "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." And listen to what characterized them. They were continually in the temple blessing God. As they considered the crucified and risen Christ, the ascended Lord, it is that they ended up in the temple continually blessing God. Acts 2:46, "Day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." They attended the temple together. They gathered as God's people in a physical locale and as a physical body and group. Psalm 23:6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The psalmist equates the goodness and mercy to be expressed in the fact that he is able to dwell in God's house forever. Psalm 27, in verse 4, "One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Why? "To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So this omission was serious. Second thing is, this omission was significant. Not only serious, but significant. And the absence is significant in the fact that there would be no stirring up. Look at the context there in verse 24. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." So by absenting themselves from the body, there would be no stirring up, there would be no encouraging one another, there would be no personal awareness of others who you would expect to be there. One of the things that were being urged in the midst of COVID-19 is to have spatial awareness and to consider how much distance is between ourselves and those whom it is that we're found in the presence of. But the worship of the body of Jesus Christ, it involves personal awareness that it is that we are personally aware when we gather together of who is with us and who is not with us. An absence from a gathering for worship, I think, can lead to impersonalization on the part of the one who neglects themselves from the worship of God's house. Now, what do I mean by impersonalization? Well, it's this, that you end up ultimately ridding yourself of the human characteristics of sympathy and warmth. And it is that these are things that are desperately needed amongst the body of Jesus Christ. Look at how it is that even the writer in 24 and some of the phrases that he uses, I think, would teach us that if we neglect meeting, it leads to impersonalization. He says, let's consider. It's something that we have to take time over. Let's consider one another. Now, what's significant here is it's the only place that he uses this phrase, one another, in the whole of the letter to the Hebrews. And it's in reference to the physical gathering of God's people on God's day. He speaks about meeting together. He speaks about encouraging one another. When he says it is that we have to stir up one another, the idea in the word is to be constantly aware of one another and the need to stimulate one another to loving behavior and good works. In other words, there's a dynamic to worship on the Lord's day. Even the word that's translated as a stirred up. It's a word that is strange that he uses it here. And the reason that it's strange that he uses it here is because we get an English word, paroxysm, from it. And the word that's translated here has got the idea of sharp contention and argument. And reading it at a surface level, you would perhaps think that what he's saying is that believers must sharply confront one another with the responsibility. Then, in one sense, you can understand that. We confront one another with our responsibility and lack of responsibility, even in terms of our presence or non-presence in God's house and God's day. But the very fact that he would choose to use such a word and use it in a good sense makes it stand out even more. And the exhortation that he gives to us here is something that is even more significant. And then it is that he also reminds us that we're to stir one another up to love. And it's the highest form of love that we have to stir each other up to. It's agape love. It's a love that is self-sacrificial. It's a love that is not self-seeking. It's a love that was found exhibited so gloriously and radically and vividly through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it is that even from the cross he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what it is that they are doing. And so it is that the gathering ones, one of the things that will typify their gathering and will be as a result of their gathering, is that they'll stir up one another to love and good works. That if they neglect coming to God's house, that will not be the case. Let's leave it there tonight, and we'll come back to this next Lord's Day, because the question that I'm going on to ask is, and the time's gone from us and we can't do it tonight, but the question basically is, how often then should we fellowship on the Lord's Day? In other words, how often should we come to church on God's Day? And God willing, if God spares us, we'll come to consider that next Lord's Day evening. Amen. Let's pray. It is, Father, that each one of us is to confess that various moments, various times, it is that we have neglected your house and your day. It is, O Lord, that at times it's almost the flimsiest of excuses we use not to be found gathering with your people. But we pray that as we have been considering over these past weeks the nature of biblical worship, that we might, even tonight and God willing next week, come to see how important it is that we are physically found together in the presence one of another. For it is that when we are found gathered together, that Christ is there in our midst and that to bless. So it is, Lord, that we ask that soon, very soon, things might so move that we would be able to gather physically together again in this place of worship, and that indeed in so doing that we might know of your blessing. So, Father, challenge us with your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to bring even our own attendance pattern to the searchlight of your word, and help us to be directed by this in the days to come. Hear us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.